Hello, good morning, and welcome to our St Andrew's and All Saints online service. You're very welcome to be with us this morning. My name is Barry, I'm one of the local preachers, and the subject for our service today is living under God's word. And Heather, another of our local preachers, will be coming along a little later to unpack that, reading from the book of Nehemiah, which is part of our current series. So, here we are. I don't know how many weeks we are into lockdown, and how are you feeling at the moment? I asked this question of our life group members this week, and we had varied answers, really, from really struggling, to okay, to I'm fine. And, you know, whichever end of that spectrum you come on, it's been a long haul, hasn't it? But there is light at the end of the tunnel with all these vaccines coming on stream and the vaccination service and the wonderful job our health service are doing. A light at the end of the tunnel, as optimists would say, or as pessimists might say, yes, a light at the end of the tunnel actually is a train coming your way. But whatever is happening to us, to our families in the country, or indeed the world, we know that it happens on God's watch, under his word, the Bible, our inspired book for life. And we may know certain lines, passages, but what I love about it is this broad, sweeping story that from start to finish leads us from the creation story through troubled history, not dissimilar in some ways to what we're going through now, if you like, with the world in distress, all pointing the way to the person of Jesus. And so our first song this morning speaks of this trust in God. So if you're able, if you want, please stand or please sit, but just allow God's Spirit to minister to you through the words and music of this song.
Savior. come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
In the late 14th century, you would have been aware of the great controversy about the Bible, particularly about its availability and use by ordinary people. For most, it was in Latin, so of course it was only the clergy who would understand this, or the very great learned people. And the masses, of course, had no option but to listen and hear as it was translated by the clergy at the time. But there was a guy called Tyndale, I'm sure most of you have heard of him, and he of course was responsible for translating the Bible into English, which he paid for by his life. It was clearly seen as heresy in those days. Thank goodness and thank God that we now have so many more freedoms. And here's a couple of little anecdotes from members of our congregation about what the Bible means to them and which translation they love the most.
I really like the NIV Bible. It's just because the words come alive to me on the page, and it just makes me feel that actually I'm reading something that Jesus wants to say to me in today's age, especially in lockdown. So the NIV is definitely the version for me.
We are Chris, Norma and Ian. And because of Ian's disabilities, we rely a lot on technology. For instance, we will gather in the lounge and watch YouTube, several subscriptions to religious sites, including our own, of course, where the Bible is explained more fully and sometimes graphically. And if we can't use YouTube, we will use Bluetooth as well. We use Bibles and other sources of media. The Bible we tend to refer to mostly is the Everyday Life Bible by Joyce Meyer, which is an amplified version.
I love the New Living Translation of the Bible because I find it easy to read and I feel like God has spoken to me through it many, many times.
Thank you for those contributions, and really interesting, isn't it, how different people are. And I thought it was great the way Chris, Norma and Ian utilise modern IT to make the Bible accessible. But, well, actually, my Bible, favourite Bible is the Message version, Eugene Peterson. But here's the thing. The important thing isn't what translation you have. The question for an evangelical is it a floppy Bible? You notice hardly any preachers of the evangelical persuasion ever have a hardback Bible when they preach. It always has to be floppy. Don't ask me why. It is just so. And very early in my Christian life, I read this book called The Book of God, Walter Wangren. And this book is basically the Bible, the story of God in novel form. It follows the Bible, but it gives you this wonderful sweeping narrative of God's purposes for his loved creation. And the Bible is so certain, so secure, so assured of Jesus' love and bringing the fulfillment of God's purposes into our lives, that we, in these troubled times, can also be confident that we're safe in God's eternal hands. So let us pray. We give thanks to you, Lord God, this morning, that we can trust you, whatever the circumstances of this world. We know that because we just have to look to Jesus, his faithfulness to us, which is never ending and never limited, and know that we are safe in your hands. And so, Father, despite many of us feeling flat, lacking in motivation, or living under all these restrictions and a measure of fear, we come before you this morning to worship you, knowing that ultimately the earth, our planet, our futures are in your hands. And we thank you for your word, for your Bible, which is our guide and our benchmark for truth in this ever-changing world. Amen. We are now coming to our Bible reading, which this week comes from the book of Nehemiah. And after that, we're going to have a song which Heather has particularly asked for. It's a beautiful song sung by Christine Getty. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Speak as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. It's like taking that into our bodies, if you like, to be nourished by it. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Sure, that's a prayer that we would all want to share.
Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 12. By the seventh month, the people of Israel were all settled in their towns. On the first day of that month, they all assembled in Jerusalem, in the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the priest and scholar of the law, which the Lord had given Israel through Moses, to get the book of the law. So Ezra brought it to the place where the people had gathered, men, women, and the children who were old enough to understand. There in the square by the gate, he read the law to them from dawn until noon, and they all listened attentively. Ezra was standing on a wooden platform that had been built for the occasion. As he stood there on the platform, high above the people, they all kept their eyes fixed on him. As soon as he opened the book, they all stood up. Ezra said, "Praise the Lord, the great God." All the people raised their arms in the air and answered, "Amen, Amen." They knelt in worship with their faces to the ground. Then they rose and stood in their places, and a number of Levites explained the law to them. They gave an oral translation of God's law and explained it so that the people could understand it. When the people heard what the law required, they were so moved that they began to cry. So Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scholar of the law, and the Levites who were explaining the law, told all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God, so you are not to mourn or cry. Now go home and have a feast. Share your food and wine with those who haven't enough. Today is holy to our Lord, so don't be sad. The joy that the Lord gives you will make you strong." The Levites went about calming the people and telling them not to be sad on such a holy day. So all the people went home and ate and drank joyfully and shared what they had with others, because they understood what had been read to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Speak, O Lord. Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word, take your truth planted deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause the faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let the truth prevail.
We're nearing the end of our series on Ezra and the story of rebuilding in Jerusalem. Today's reading is actually from the book of Nehemiah, but that's not surprising because the two books were originally written as one, telling the final section of historical narrative in the Hebrew Bible. I want to explain something which may puzzle you. In the order of books of the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah follow the two books of Chronicles and precede Job, Psalms, Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. Yet Daniel, which tells an important part of the story, is way further on among the major prophets, following after Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This is because of the importance of Daniel's prophecies. But the narrative in the early chapters of his book tells what happened after the end of the second book of Chronicles, when the Jews have been taken away into captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, who had sacked Jerusalem and deported them, together with all the treasures from the temple, was succeeded by Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5 tells the story of Belshazzar's feast, in which he uses the sacred vessels from the house of God for carousing with his nobles and concubines. At the climax of this drunken celebration in praise of their false gods, the fingers of a human hand appear, and write on the wall the words Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Belshazzar turns pale, his knees knock, and his legs give way. The queen advises him to send for Daniel, who explains that the words mean, you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And as the chapter dramatically concludes, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. This is where Ezra's story begins, because it's under the new dynasty of Persian kings, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, that the Jews are enabled to return from exile to their own land. So now we meet Nehemiah, who is Jewish, but holds the important position of cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. In BC 445, 7 years after the story we've heard of Ezra's rebuilding of the temple, he receives grievous news from his brother Hanani and some other Jews who've brought news from Jerusalem. They tell him that those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah's first response is to weep, mourn, fast, and pray. He appeals to the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. He confesses the sins of the people in turning away from God and reminds God of his covenant promise to bring them back to the place he has chosen as a dwelling for his name if they repent. Then he asks the Lord to give him favour in the presence of the king, and goes into his presence. The king asks him why he's looking so sad, and after a quick silent prayer for guidance, Nehemiah tells him what has happened in Jerusalem and asks leave of absence to go and rebuild the walls of the city. This is granted, and he sets out on his four-month journey, which is shown on this map. He uses the same words we've heard from Ezra, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. He also sent army officers and cavalry with me. The letters he brings from the king cause great consternation among the governors of Trans-Euphrates. So when he reaches Jerusalem, he doesn't tell anyone what he plans to do until after he's made a secret nighttime reconnaissance of the state of the dilapidated walls, riding round them until the rubble forces him to go on foot. After that, he gathers up all the men of Israel to rebuild the wall, and we read in Nehemiah 2:18 that they said, "Let us rise up and build," and so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Do read chapters 1-8, they're very dramatic. The wall is rebuilt in a remarkable 52 days, despite much of opposition, and even a plot to assassinate Nehemiah by two villainous regional officials called Sanballat and Tobiah. Tobiah mockingly says even a fox could knock the wall down. Nehemiah's strategy to accomplish this rapid rebuilding is to assign different sections of the wall to various groups, families who live next to a section, people from specific settlements, craftsmen's guilds, priests, and so on. The details are fascinating. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repairs a section near the Tower of the Ovens with the help of his daughters. Because of the threats of attack and violence, Nehemiah stations some of the people at the lowest points of the wall, where they're most exposed to guard the workers armed with spears, shields, bows, and armour. And so, with the work complete, we come to chapter 8 and our reading. By no means all the wall builders live inside the walled city, but now they all come flocking back into the square just inside the water gate. And they ask Ezra in his capacity as priest and scholar of the law which the Lord had given Israel through Moses, to bring it out and read it to them. The first thing to note is that the crowd is made up of men, women, and children who are old enough to understand. In later times, Jewish men would be accorded greater status than women and children, so it's significant that there's no such discrimination here. It's in keeping with the command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that the Lord's commandments should be the subject of family discussion shared with the children, morning and evening, at home, when out walking, worn in containers on the forehead and placed in mezuzah boxes on the door frames of the house. I'm thankful that my home was like that. My knowledge of the Bible was established through family Bible reading and prayers at breakfast every morning, and through bedtime stories and prayers, and later using Scripture Union Bible notes for children. Christian parents have a priceless opportunity to bring up their children to know the Bible and the one they meet in its pages. In recent times, it's become more of a challenge when both parents are working and children have so much else going on. But at the moment, when so many people are at home for so much of the time, isn't this a good opportunity to form new habits? No child is too young to be prayed with and told that Jesus loves them. And children who begin their life of faith early will have a firm foundation on which to build. The second thing I notice about this gathering is the reverence with which these people treat the Word of God. As soon as Ezra, on his platform, opens the book, they all stand up. When Ezra says, "Praise the Lord, the great God," they all raise their arms in the air and answer, "Amen, Amen." Then they kneel in worship with their faces to the ground. This reminds me of times when I've attended Presbyterian churches in Scotland and Ireland, when an official comes in carrying the Bible reverently and places it on the pulpit before the minister comes in. Indeed, it still happens in the URC church in Malvern Link, where I've often taken services for Bible Society. We are very informal in our worship, but if you attend some other Anglican churches, you will see the reverence paid to the Bible, especially for the gospel reading, when the book is held open in front of the priest in the middle of the aisle and all the congregation turn towards it. Of course, these practices may become habitual and a ritual rather than a sincere reverence for God and his word. But are we in our informality forgetting how awesome it is that God has spoken and still speaks through his word? And when the reader says, "This is the word of the Lord," and we reply, "Thanks be to God," is it just a form of words, or do we really mean it? The next part of the story is particularly significant for me as a long-time supporter of and volunteer for Bible Society. One of the main aims of Bible Society ever since it was founded over 200 years ago has been to make God's word available to people in their own heart language, their mother tongue. You may remember the foundational story of Mary Jones, the Welsh girl who saved for years to buy a Bible in Welsh, only to find there were no copies left. The other aim of Bible Society is to make its message contemporary and relevant to the present day. For the people gathered in the square in Jerusalem, listening to the words Ezra was reading, that was what was happening, but it was rather like us listening to John Wycliffe's 14th century translation. Remember, they've returned from an exile which has lasted 70 years. The language they're speaking is very different from the Hebrew of the Book of the Law. So the Levites give an oral translation so that they can understand. And what is the result? When the people hear what the law requires, they are so moved that they begin to cry. They are convicted by God's word as they realize how far their behavior has fallen short of God's standards, and how the exile they have endured is the result of the way their parents and grandparents and previous generations before have broken their side of the covenant God made with his people. And although Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites tell the people not to weep, but to celebrate this as a sacred day, we find if we read on that the people come back day after day to hear Ezra read more of the book of the law. And later in the month they gather together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and ashes as signs of repentance. They stand in place, confessing the sins and wickedness of their forefathers, and renew their covenant to serve God faithfully. Repentance and confession are an integral part of spiritual life. Jesus said that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. So if we fast forward to this February's daily 6 p.m. prayers, called by Archbishop Welby for us to pray for our nation and our world at this time of deadly pandemic, we find that on February the 2nd, over 100 of us who met on the Churches Together in Malvern Zoom were led in prayers of confession for our sins and the sins of our nation. Nevertheless, our passage from Nehemiah ends with joy and sharing because the people have understood what has been read to them. Nehemiah assures them that the joy that the Lord gives you will make you strong, or in a more familiar translation, the joy of the Lord is your strength, a wonderful promise for us to claim and hold on to today. I think we've seen in this story the truth of the words St. Paul wrote to Timothy some 400 years later. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I ask, how seriously do we take God's word? How much do we value it? There are nearly 7,000 languages in the world. As of September 2020, only 704 have the full Bible. The New Testament has been translated into an additional 1,551 languages and Bible portions or stories into 1,160 other languages. So that means the speakers of around 3,585 languages still can't hear or read the Bible in their native tongue, their heart language. I want you to see just how much it meant to one language group in Indonesia to get the Bible in their own language.
Darana nyundi yubu da abna gigip memero. Dara memero kum. Pok yoknanga nyundi gerenche omulatlam siyang wenena. Memero buku wenena ot kemilama. Do wene ane si ane yak lem labuka nyun babi elu lama. Pok memero kum ni omulatlam siyang wenena. Onwi nyun babi ket sepo. Semi lima po. Sumni ni wenena nyundi yubu nisin. Mati yut sampe wahyu. Gigip dangkal wenena. Wera yok sumna.
And this is a double Maria, Mulanok, Yang upni juga nena, nana emi yang kiblam nu nabuka, naya kumpul neri masyarakat, emi yang mabon nisinap, nisin emi yang saya yang ulam upti, nabi yang ulam nayo, neri ingin nak kiki pelawa biu pertanyaan lama apa rasanya na, dan ingin lam nu nene kena kiki besarok pesingding kayo.
Ane memang dulu nak buat nane tak siapa, nungging yang upsir nungdi alkitab atau wapti, ambusin benda nungdi buat apa tau? Betul, memang di ular upne di sini nungdi buat apa nungna nyang tangan itu apa?
Tiga ane soli mina, memang di ibu, gimya ibu rahat memeru bangge, nungdi seri doa betul wenana, nungdi mabu muk mabu agip siapa, tiun malu kal ibu gak, sama tu gak, wenana nungdi ibu rahat nene ke salba itu. Tinu di mabaka cipa, siktina siktelin sik mabaka nge, ombatta balam sikba, sikat nuna nason imasa wingkup sambia sikba penginyang.
Et nakdelim na, sumnen, emi yung nane yung abo, iplam na, ano si? Di man daya yun nge lakdek niya, di man daya nge na, wene yako debla. Dimande ya ne na de lela ko buka sampai pokoprak na orumbe na
That always makes me cry, but it also makes me think just how blessed we are. Before lockdown, all we had to do to get a Bible in a translation that suits us was to go into the Littleton Well bookshop and choose one from the shelf. And we can still get one by ordering from the shop. How seriously do you engage with the Bible? A couple from my life group shared this week how transforming it has been for them to start reading the Bible together at breakfast. There are many ways to help you. A lot of us have valued the Bible Society Bible course. Many of us use the Lectio 365 app for each day for a meditation on scripture which applies it to our own daily lives. For those who don't like to do it online, there are many different Bible reading notes from Bible Reading Fellowship, Scripture Union, Every Day with Jesus, Word for Today, and so on, including starter notes for a month for those who haven't done it before. Again, you can get help on choosing these by phoning Littleton Well Bookshop, which is still functioning during lockdown. Of course, you can get them online too, but I would encourage you to support our local Christian bookshop. And there are lots of things for children too, lots of apps as well as books. Look on the Bible Society website for some. So how will you respond? It says in an old hymn that the Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to light. I pray that the Holy Spirit has awakened or increased in you a reverence and hunger for God's word and a desire to pass it on. We're going to finish by reading some words from Psalm 78, which give us an opportunity to make a personal commitment to do this. So this is Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7. And I'll read the first line, and will you please read the second? Listen, my people, to my teaching, and pay attention to what I say. I am going to use wise sayings and explain mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known, things that our ancestors told us. We will not keep them from our children. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's power and his great deeds and the wonderful things he has done. He gave laws to the people of Israel and commandments to the descendants of Jacob. He instructed our ancestors to teach his laws to their children so that the next generation might learn them and in turn should tell their children. In this way, they also will put their trust in God and not forget what he has done, but always obey his commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us bring our petitions to our Heavenly Father. This morning we ask, Lord, for your direction and guidance as we seek to live out God's word locally. Dear Lord, firstly we ask you to inspire and encourage those who lead our church and Christian community. We pray also for those leading the wider church and our nation. May the gracious hand of our God be upon them as they seek to rightly interpret God's word for us in the current difficult circumstances. In recent times, our focus has mainly been upon the difficulties we face in the UK. But this morning, let's widen our view and bring before our Father, our mission partners and friends, as they live out God's word in places mainly less fortunate than our own. At the end of each section, I encourage you to join in blessing them using Ezra's words, "May the gracious hand of our God be upon them."
We start by lifting Nick Russell and his colleagues to the Lord. Give them stamina as they work supporting vulnerable young people and families in the Kidbrook and Eltham area. May he be able to introduce them to Jesus. Together, may the gracious hand of our God be on them. Moving into Europe, we remember Terry and Hannah English facing a similar level of COVID pandemic in the Czech Republic as we have here. We ask, Father, for your blessing on their gospel outreach to young people in Ostrava and also for their teams working in many countries in Eastern Europe. May the gracious hand of our God be on them. Travelling in our minds to the Eastern Mediterranean, we come to Lebanon, a country where 25% of the population are refugees, mainly from Syria. Lord, as they struggle with economic woes and the aftermath of the Beirut explosion, give them courage and compassion. We remember Mike Bassous and the work of the Bible Society supporting education for refugee children. We also ask for your blessing on Eloise Wharton as she copes with a new and very restrictive lockdown. May the gracious hand of our God be on them. Father, we are regularly hearing about COVID in South Africa, but now we cry out to you also for other parts of the continent, suffering in relative silence. We remember the Msalato Theological College in Tanzania, and for the students training for ministry, often at great personal sacrifice. And thank you for the opportunity to help support them. We pray for encouragement for the staff, not least our friend George Otiendo, as he recovers from a bout of malaria. Similarly, we lift to you, Lord, the Ray family at Namer Crafts, and especially Ben as he recovers from COVID. Give them clarity of direction, Lord, as they set up a new NGO with the aim of replicating the Namer model of centres for people with disabilities more widely across the country and open up new markets for their products. May the gracious hand of our God be upon them. Finally, and farthest from Malvern, we ask for your grace, Lord, for John and Elise Fletcher and their family in Thailand. Help them with all their practical issues and relationships as they seek to live for Jesus through the pandemic in Bangkok. May they find ways to keep their Roy Rack business afloat and the workers employed through these times of low sales. May the gracious hand of our God be upon them.
So let's conclude by saying together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So thank you, Heather, for your message to us this morning. At the time of recording this, I hadn't heard it, but I'm sure it's good. I'm looking forward to it. And thank you also, Nick, for your prayers. So before we close, I just want to point you in the direction of our weekly notice sheet. And that has all the relevant information about the things that are happening. And do join the Zoom coffee this morning after the service if you are able. So before our final song, let me sort of close with a blessing. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and a strength in our lives. Take us and use us, Father God, to love and serve all people in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so our closing song actually is one of my favourites, The Air I Breathe. In this song we can acknowledge God's holy presence within us, his very word spoken to us, and our deep longing for him. The Air I Breathe.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe.
daily